of Luke, chapter 22. I can't emphasize enough just how much we appreciate you that are watching us on YouTube right now and who do so on a regular weekly basis. Thank you so much for joining us in our worship. And thank you for being live and in person. Luke chapter 22, verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. You'll see that on the front of that Lord's Supper table there in the front. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. I would remind us that we are in the second section of the preparation passion of our series from Acts chapter 1, verse 3, the passion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are the events leading up to the crucifixion, and they serve as a preparation for what's coming. Chapter 22 here of our text begins with the betrayal of the Lord at the hands of Judas in verses 1 to 6. And then we saw last time in verses 7 to 13, the Passover preparation of first the Lord and then his disciples there in the upper room. So now with everything prepared and ready, we have in verse 14 that the hour has come. There's an appointed time, a specific hour of the day when this was to take place. It said, when that had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. So just a few observations and we'll get underway. At the appointed hour, they were all there. I don't see any of the disciples coming in late. If you are a disciple, that means you have been taught and trained to have discipline out of love and devotion to the Lord. And the discipline is both spiritual and physical in your conduct and behavior. I don't see Thomas or Bartholomew coming in midway through the meal, or skipping the meal and coming to the after-dinner meeting with who's the greatest disciple on the agenda. I don't see anywhere here Matthew's cell phone ringing halfway through the meal with the ringtone bad to the bone from one of his heathen Gentile friends who should have known that he was in church. And I don't see Andrew getting up just as the Lord breaks the bread to go to the bathroom. And he doesn't even have to go to the bathroom. He's only going so that he'll message on Facebook the guy that called Matthew to meet up at the Jerusalem Grill for some real food after gnawing on this lamb shank and eating bitter herbs and having a dried out cracker washed down with a thimble full of Welch's grape juice. I don't see any of that taking place here. They had too much love respect and reverence to the Lord. And yes, spiritual discipline. You know, something's wrong if you can't sit for an hour without having to go to the bathroom. If you can't, I'd go to a doctor if I were you. And if there is a medical reason, then just please sit at the back where everyone doesn't stop listening and look at you walk to the back. That's the reason for the Sunday school teachers. That's the reason why we give that time in between Sunday school and church. Instead of, as soon as Sunday school's over, you got to rush in here. It's already, you get the idea. So, go back to our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Don't lose your place in Luke. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Now, there's two different things here. There's the Lord's Supper, and there's what they call the agape feast, what we call the church fellowship meal on the second Wednesday evenings and every fifth Sunday. They were not making a distinction between the two. Worship, and then worship was secondary. You're not assembling together to eat food, Paul is saying there. You're coming together to first and foremost worship. Then you have the Lord's Supper during that worship. And, or afterwards, then you share a meal together. But only if it's potluck. That's not a Baptist thing, it's a Bible thing. You don't go to Whataburger and get you a double meat cheeseburger and stop by a 7-Eleven, get one of those Dr. Pepper big gulps and set it on the suitcase carrier and roll it into the fellowship hall with a siphon hose on it that you call a straw. And sit beside your brother who's eating a Vienna wiener on a toothpick and drinking some punch out of a Dixie cup. Verse 21, for in eating everyone takes before other his own supper, and one's hungry and another is drunken. You see the picture now. That's why they ate together so much. They shared their food. Some didn't have very much. And then verse 22, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Worship service and the fellowship meal were to be separated. Now, as the case in smaller churches or churches that as in this case, would meet in private homes, you're often dealing with just one room. And so you set up the room for the worship service, and then you finish and complete the worship service, and then you take it down, and then you set up for the fellowship meal. You set out the tables and chairs and so forth. You take up the song books and the Lord has blessed some smaller churches with wonderful facilities and a wonderful building and grounds ministry like we have here. We have a separate fellowship hall for the meals, and we have a sanctuary for the worship services and the Lord's Supper worship service. This room has been set aside. It's been consecrated for a holy and a spiritual use. You don't eat or drink in this room. Spiritual births take place here. Lives are changed and transformed here. Spiritual surgeries take place in this room. Let's go over to Scott and White and look at their operating room during surgery or where babies are born. You don't see the nurse eating a sandwich during surgery. Or the doctor says to the patient that's having the baby, "Ma'am, hold on just a minute. I need to drink some of my big orange drink before the ice melts." And then he says to the nurse, "Can I have one of those cheese crackers you're eating?" And the crumbs, you know, get all over the umbilical cord. And so, you know, you just don't see that. That's a special room that's set aside for a specific purpose. This is a sacred place, folks. If you've ever been in a courtroom, food and drinks are not allowed in open court, or even chewing gum. And the reason is given that it shows disrespect for the law. Do I need to add how much more should we show respect for the Lord? Now, if you'll notice back in our text in Luke 22, there in verse 14, that all the disciples were there. Nobody was missing. And this was vacation holiday Passover week. None of the disciples met their friends at the Dead Sea and rented a party boat to sail out and to see all the dead things in the Dead Sea. They were all there. Even Judas. What a shame that a turncoat betrayer of Jesus Christ is more faithful to services than a lot of God's people today. Please notice, first of all, in verse 15, the passion of the supper. The passion of the supper. Verse 15. "And he," Jesus, "said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." The passion of the supper before the passion of the cross. It was an event that helped prepare him for the cross. And he has a passion, he has a zeal, he has an enthusiasm, an earnestness to have this meal together with his discipleship family and fellowship with them. Before the passion, the travail of his soul, and the suffering and agony of his body on the cross. And we have our two definitions here of the word passion from Acts chapter 1 verse 3 that we're using in this series. Because of the passion of our Savior Jesus Christ that he endured on the cross, in our place, we should have a passion to serve him faithfully and with commitment in and through his church. His desire was not for the food, but for the fellowship with his 12 people. Everybody who is alive physically has to pause and eat. So it's a good time to come together to share our food as we share our company and our fellowship. And everybody who is alive spiritually has to pause and eat and ingest the scriptures. It's a good time to come together and share our knowledge and understanding of the scriptures as we share our company and fellowship. So there should be a passion, a zeal of serving and worshiping the Lord in church with his people. Not only a passion of the supper, but secondly, I see a fulfillment of the supper. A fulfillment of the supper in verse 16. The Lord said, "For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." This is the last Passover meal and the first Lord's Supper meal. This is the last meal and fellowship that he had together with his disciples until after the resurrection, when the spiritual kingdom of God was ushered in. Look over at chapter 24. After the resurrection, chapter 24, verse 28. "And they drew nigh unto the village." They had been walking together. And it said they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went. "And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" He fulfilled it in the kingdom of God before his ascension. Remember in John 21, he had a meal prepared of fish, grilled fish there on the seaside. And then the disciples came and they ate together. Now the actual fulfillment of the Passover was Jesus Christ himself. We saw last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that he is now our Passover. He fulfilled it on the cross. All the ordinances and sacrifices and ceremonies foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ were done away with in him, Colossians 2 says, by being nailed to his cross. He fulfilled it in the Lord's Supper. Now, a far greater deliverance from the slavery of sin is remembered and celebrated. And he fulfilled it in the future. Past tense for God, future tense for us. He will fulfill it in Revelation chapter 19 at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just before we return with him in his second coming, to rule and reign with him in his 1,000-year physical and literal kingdom. So we have here a passion of the supper, a fulfillment of the supper, and then one more thing. There's emblems of the supper. Emblems of the supper, verses 17 to 20. Now, there's three emblems here, or symbols. The Passover cup, the bread, and the new cup of the New Testament. So first, the Passover cup in verse 17. He said, "And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. Do with it what you want to. We don't need it anymore. It's done with. It's done away with." And then he repeats the phrase of verse 16 and verse 18. He said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And then the second emblem is the bread, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, break it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Would you notice there that he gave thanks? He said a short prayer of blessing for this that they were about to eat. He didn't go through his whole intercessory prayer list, or pray for all of the missionaries around the world, or for Sister Ethel with her ingrown toenail pain to go away. Now, you can do that during prayer meeting after the meal. But while you have your plate under your nose and you're smelling the aroma of the food, it's not a time for you to catch up on your prayer life. Bless the food. Okay, glad you got that. After the blessing, he broke the bread. And then he gave out the portions to each one, saying, this is my body. Every time you break this bread together as a church, he's saying, remember my broken body on the cross as a sacrifice for your sin. He was not physically or spiritually in the elements of the bread. He was using it as an emblem, as a picture of what was about to take place on the cross, and as an emblem, as a picture for us to think back and remember after the cross, as a means of thanksgiving and worship. And then thirdly, there's the second cup, verse 20. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This cup is not the Old Testament Passover cup. It's the New Testament cup, showing that a new covenant is about to take place. And it will be ratified and sealed with my shed blood, he's saying. He was not physically or spiritually in the fruit of the vine inside the cup. He was using it as an emblem, as a picture, just as the Passover was an emblem or a picture of the reality of the actual Passover event when the death angel passed over the doors of those who had the blood on the doorpost. Every time you pass this cup together as a church, he's saying, remember my shed blood on the cross as an atonement, as a payment for your sin. The Lord completed, and then he ended the Passover meal once and for all. And then he initiated and began the Lord's Supper observance. And it's done at the evening service because supper is an evening meal. I mean, dinner is the noon meal. You have to be totally citified. Means you're from the city. You have to be totally citified or eat up with northern backward customs not to know that one. And it's not done every service and called Holy Communion as is practiced in Catholicism or in Protestant churches. No, it's the Lord's Supper. Passover was observed once a year. And it had meaning and purpose. He doesn't say when. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So we're not met here with one of the major differences between a human-initiated religion and Christianity as revealed in the Word of God. And this contrasts the two better than any other place here in this Lord's Supper observance that the Lord is doing here. There is a physical outward observance that they use as a physical reality. And then they place the spiritual and the truth as the emblem and the picture. So if you partake of the physical ritual and perform a few good works, you have satisfied God. The message of Christianity is the direct opposite of that. Today, people look for a physical kingdom in the church rather than a spiritual one. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but joy. Joy in our hearts. Righteousness in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says. It's spiritual in our hearts in the person of the Holy Spirit, not physical. The physical comes in Revelation 20 when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth with the king and set up for 1,000 years. Water baptism is a symbol, it's an emblem, it's a picture of the reality of salvation. If you're baptized and you're never saved, you don't go to heaven. It does not produce salvation. The new covenant is not sealed in water, it's sealed in blood. The Lord's Supper observance does not keep you in the covenant. You do not receive Christ in a wafer, or have your sin removed by a cup of cheap Mogan David wine or Welch's grape juice. You are placed into Christ and Christ into you, and thereby receiving eternal life and being sealed in His eternal covenant by the power of God, and that's spiritual. Observance of the Passover did not put one Jew into the old covenant. If you've been saved and you need to be baptized as a public confession of your salvation and a public identification with Jesus Christ, it's not a rebaptism for some of you former Protestants. Simply because sprinkling water on your forehead as a baby is not spiritual baptism. Nor is it even baptism by the dictionary definition of the word. And until that happens, your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. Because there's something the Lord told you to do after salvation that you're not doing. Every member of a particular church family should be a member of a particular church family. Just as you identify with Christ in baptism, you identify with a local church family and you become accountable to them. That is scriptural and it's biblical. It is not scriptural or not biblical to not be a member of a church. And every member of a particular church family should observe the Lord's service, the Lord's Supper service, or your spiritual growth is going to be stunted. The Lord had a zeal. He had a passion of the supper and for the fellowship with His people. He loved to be around His people. Do you? There was a zeal for service. is there a zeal and enthusiasm for serving the Lord, or is it a drudgery? Oh, no, not Sunday again. Ugh. Something wrong with that. When you can go and stand outside in the rain for hours at a stupid festival and then not come to church because it's raining a little bit or it rained last night, something's wrong. You're making a public announcement of your spiritual relationship problem with the Lord. Likewise, when it is inclement weather, when it is hard to get to the worship service, and you do, that's also a public announcement of your relationship and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. How you serve the Lord tells others what you think of your relationship with the Lord. That needs to be fixed. It's an easy fix if you're willing to set aside your pride and admit it and ask the Lord to help. If there is no relationship, you've never been born again. You've went through the observances, you went through the prayers, you went through the memorized recitations. But the living God is not living inside of you. That's an easy fix too while you're living. But you're going to have to set aside pride in order to repent, to admit that you're wrong and God's right, and believe these words of the gospel and meet him on his terms and say, Lord, forgive me and receive me. It really does come down to that simple problem with a very simple solution, unless you're stiff-necked and stubborn and refuse to believe. And my friend, that will keep you out of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. I urge you, I beg you, don't do that. Your pride isn't worth an eternity separated from God. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, how it clears up all of the confusion that man in his worldly wisdom attempts to create a religion and a God that he agrees with. Lord, thank you that you've given us your word to clear up all of that and to make it simple and plain. And Lord, I pray this morning that in this simplicity, we would turn our hearts and lives over to you if we never have. And Lord, if we have at one time, Lord, we may have to be in that place that we renew that fellowship with you because we've allowed other things or other people to crowd you out of the preeminent place that should be in our hearts. Lord, this is a reminder, just as you said in your word, that this was to be done in remembrance of you. Lord, we need to be reminded from time to time when our fellowship and our service gets a little cool, a little apathetic, a little indifferent. And we need to be reminded again of what it took to bring us in mercy and in grace to be accepted at your throne. It took you, Father, bankrupting heaven of your Son, the Lord Jesus, to endure what he did for 33 years as a man and as God. to suffer what he suffered in our place. I pray, Lord, that would remind us and stoke again our love for you. And that the love would not be secondary to anything, but that it would be of all of our heart, our mind, our body, our soul, and our strength. And if it's not, Lord, would you kindle that in us right now? Save that person that's lost right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.